As you're turning to Philippians, we're going to be continuing in that. Continuing this time of worship and getting into God's Word. And we're going to be talking about the message of grace this morning and how important that is. So I want to read to you what we've been looking at over these past couple of weeks. This is Philippians 1, 1 through 2. And then we'll just go through the verses we're going to cover today together. But in Philippians 1, 1 and 2 says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for all of you. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work among you will complete it by the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment, this is key for us today, for both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may overflow still more and more in real knowledge and discernment, so that you may discover the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and blameless for the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. So over the last couple of weeks, just some of the things, the principles that we've been looking at is from the first one was Christ is our life in unity and leadership. And again, just how important that is. But this principle is for us at New Buffalo, as we mature and grow, our dedication to mentoring and developing qualified leaders becomes increasingly vital. So that is for hopefully all the men, all the women, for the roles that they have, that you would be growing in the knowledge and appreciation and dedication to God, that you would want to be in those positions. We want to raise you up so that you are moving into those spots. And part of that is, one, we're not always going to be here. And we also need to be training up the teens. We need to be training up even those younger kids, because eventually they will be the ones who take on those leadership roles. The second one that we covered last week is, as Christ is our life, is the appreciation for those partners in ministry, those people that we minister with, that we are in this together. And how important that is, that we appreciate those who are involved in the ministries here at New Buffalo and in sharing the gospel wherever we go. But we are together in this, and we appreciate each other. And that's even what Paul did with those who are serving with him. Participants in the grace of God, which is an amazing thing. So again, just as we saw the heart of Paul last week, we're going to see it a little bit more. He gets to we kind of move into a little bit more of the seriousness of the letter. And again, it's still, though, it's encouraging, and it's wanting us to be motivated to do things in Jesus' name. And it starts with this whole idea of the message of grace and how important that is. So if you would, before we go into this, get to work on this, that if you would pray with me, and as we continue to set our minds on him. So, Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for your word, which is always true. Help us, Lord, to bend to it. May we be the ones that change and not your word. Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us to recognize our need for you each and every day. Lord, help us as well to find joy in the struggles, to find, to be joyful when things, we can praise you. But Lord, I pray that we would be focused on you. We thank you for this time together. It's in Jesus' name, amen. So this is one of the parts that Paul wants us to know what is happening here. And it's, again, it's, we get to see his heart. He is encouraging the Philippian church as they are grappling with a couple of problems. One we don't get to later, but right now they're struggling a little bit with where is Paul? Because when he's writing this, he's not with them. He's in prison. He's writing this from a prison cell. And, you know, I don't know about you, but that's not where I don't think I would experience joy in a prison cell. I think that that would be tough, and yet he is encouraging them to be joyful. We'll get into that. And part of it is they're wondering why. I mean, because now think of it from the church side. Why is Paul in prison in the first place? So when you start to ask questions, that's when it gets kind of interesting. Why is this happening to him? One of the things that's interesting as we look at this, and maybe you've experienced this before, you know, has God goofed? Did God make a mistake with what's going on? You might feel that way sometimes as you're praying to God, as you're asking him to take you out of something. You know, has God forgotten me? I mean, here's a man who's been imprisoned, and this is his first time in prison. I mean, he's been in prison for almost 2 years when he's writing this letter. So this is not just, you know, a couple of days, this is a couple of years. Not only that, but isn't he the one going out and spreading the gospel? He's the one who's out there doing this. Won't this prevent the gospel from going around? So those are some of the things we're going to be looking at as we look at this. But since we are participants, so through the Church of Philippi, down through the ages, Paul is writing this inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this to the church, and the church is to read it out loud to everyone. And here we are, many, many years later, looking through the same thing. And one of the things that is important, that Paul saw was important, is the gospel itself. Do we know what the gospel is? And we can talk about it, we can say we kind of know what it is, but do we actually know some of those key components of what the gospel is? What I mean by that is we're getting into who Jesus is. And one of the things that I find interesting as we talk about the gospel is people have different ideas of who Jesus is. So we need to make sure that we're talking about the biblical Jesus. So one of the things that as we talk about this is, again, who he is. Jesus is God. He is deity. He has always been God. He did not become born and then became God. but he has always been God. And even as a human being, when he became, took on human flesh, he did not stop being God. And we'll see that in chapter 2, where he puts it aside, he puts aside his deity for a time. But he has always been God, he will always be God. He has not stopped being God. So that's one of the key parts of this. Some of the other parts that are extremely important to us is what he did. And because of who he is, he has the authority to tell us what to do. And because of what he did, no one else was capable of doing it. No one else could do what he did. What he did was, again, as always existed as God, he came to earth and took on flesh, became human. He lived and he died. He was crucified. He was dead and brought back to life. There's people out there, there's a little pause, but there are people out there that believe they brought in essentially a stunt double. Someone else took his place. It wasn't actually Jesus. Interesting concept. How could God die? But he did. He was brought back to life. That is the resurrection. That is why that is so important, that he actually died and that he was brought back. And then what's interesting is not only was he brought back, but people saw him. So he lived among these people for about 40 days, and he showed himself to all his followers, or many of his followers, before he went back home. Before he went back to heaven, he spent time with his disciples. He spent time with those who follow. We see in 1 Corinthians 15, talks about over 500 people saw him when he was alive. So not only did he go to back to heaven, but he's also going to return one day. And that is essentially what we are waiting for. One day he will return. He will come back. So as we share the gospel, these things are important. This is because, again, people have different ideas of what Jesus has done and who Jesus is. And again, only he could do that. So one of the principles for today is we need to be looking at, when evaluating people, their ministries, ministers for that matter, their teachings on the deity of Jesus Christ and salvation need to be biblical. Because as you'll see, as we get into some of this, it's going to be kind of interesting because there's some hard things that are coming up today a little bit, and then over the next couple of weeks, they get a little harder. And if we're not talking about Jesus, who are we talking about? Who is going to help us? Who's going to do this? So I want you to think about, as we go into this, how do we get to be saved? And we're going to talk about this a little bit, but it's only through faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance of who I am as a human being. I have sinned. To repent of that, to accept the free gift of God, and by faith, continue with him. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. So it's not some magical thing, but it is putting your faith in him. Think of it this way. We talked about this a little bit. Think of it with Paul, who's in jail, 2 years, communicating with the church. He wants to share with them about how God is working, which is, again, interesting, with him in jail. And day after day, there's a change of guards or people who he comes in contact with day after day. people come to hear him, talk to him, ask questions of him, and here they are, Jews, Gentiles. He has the household of Caesar are coming to see him, which again, that's an amazing thing. They are hearing the gospel. They are hearing about what Jesus has done. And again, that idea of, well, why are you in jail? Has got to come up. So they need to address that. But one of the things that's interesting in this is I want to connect some of the scripture with you. We've been going back and forth a little bit to Acts, but Acts 28 talks about this. So it gives us a little bit more insight into what it was like for Paul. Acts 28 says, when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who was guarding him. So in those days, it was a little bit different. They would have guards right there, and that those guards would switch each day or at different points of the day. So some people had the task of watching after Paul. But it also gives us a little bit more of an idea of what's going on. Is now Paul stayed for 2 full years in his own rented lodging. Isn't that interesting? This is not in a necessarily a prison cell as we would think of it, but it was somewhere where they actually had to pay rent. Who paid rent? That's where the Philippians come in. They sent the rent with Epaphroditus so that he could stay there. Otherwise, they would stick him in a prison cell away from everyone. But he gets to be in this rented lodging, welcomed all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was open and unhindered. So imagine. So when we think about this, you're talking about Caesar's household. You're talking about, think of all the guards. Now, I was looking at that. How many guards would there be? You're talking about thousands. I don't know what the exact numbers are, but you got to figure he's come in contact with a lot of people, a lot of the military guys. The other part that's interesting is it talks about his household, Caesar's household. So that involves also the people who work there were coming and visiting him and talking to him. So you're getting into potentially thousands of people Paul has been able to share the gospel with just simply by being in jail. Philippians 1:12, move over to that. We'll take a look at some of these verses. These are today's, we're going to look at verses 12 through 18. It says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. If you look at the Greek, it talks about rather, instead of. So you would think this, but actually it's this. For that greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the Praetorian Guard and with everyone else. See, one of the things that's interesting as we look at this, we want to look at the proof that God is using Paul. Verse 12, that greater progress, Paul had the opportunity to share the gospel with all of these people. Romans, Gentiles, that would never have heard it before. Again, all these people who worked in his household, but it's proof that God is still at work. You think imprisoned, but not really. Not kept from doing anything. Second proof of that is God was providentially moving in Paul's life. Paul was not benched or God had goofed. But instead, many of the brothers and sisters were emboldened in their faith and we're open to sharing the gospel. That's pretty neat. Kind of like if Paul can do this in prison, I'm not. I could also share my faith. A little bit of a challenge for us as well. But I want you to see this part. We did this a few weeks ago. But the decree of God, and part of it is that Paul wants us to know that God is providentially working in our lives. Just as he was then, he still is. And again, you can read this. The providence of God describes his continuous action in preserving creation, guiding it toward his intended purposes, ensuring his constant presence, protection, and provision in our lives. God is always doing that. He doesn't stop. He's not waiting for a revival. He is working. And that is awesome to know. Because if not, God goofed. This is a mistake that God made. But instead, think of it this way. There are saints in the emperor's house. People have come to Christ because of his imprisonment. That's amazing. He took something that was not good and made it good and brought glory to God in it. Well, actually, let me go back to this because this is one of the parts, and I was thinking about this. This is one of the things that is kind of tough, quite frankly, because, you know, it's nice to talk about this, but to actually go out and live it is a tough concept. But this is something that I believe we're getting some instruction here from Paul that we need to train ourselves in. We need to change our mind about so that we can think more of the way Paul did. See, when the difficulties come in your life, because they do, or they have, or they will, when the financial issues are there, or when your marriage is in crisis, or any number of things, right? Life. When someone's in the hospital, or you're just simply struggling in your mind. Do you do that? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to do this? Why are these things happening to me? Whatever it may be that is running through your mind, how do you tend to deal with it? See, do you get angry about it? Do you fall apart? Are you complaining? Do you run from it? Or try to run from it? He gives us a little bit of insight into how we can deal with these things. So if you're taking notes, is one of those. Number one, it's these difficult but freeing concepts. Difficult but freeing concepts. There are three of them. One, God allows the trouble. And please, you got to hear that one. God allows the trouble. Who put Paul in prison? Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews? No. It was actually God. God allowed him to go to jail. And somehow became very good. See, Paul's savior is the one who put him in jail. Think of that little play on words. The second difficult but freeing concept is God has a purpose in the trouble. We don't always see the answer. And again, we're talking very broadly, but we don't always see the answer to the trouble. But what we do know about it is God wants us to be more like Christ and less like ourselves. And so he allows things to come into your life. He puts things in our life that help us, to train us to become more like Christ. See, and part of being more like Christ is not dressing like him, or, you know, you got to wear sandals and a robe and that kind of thing. But it comes in our attitude and our behavior. It comes in our motivation. What motivates us to do the things we do or not do? But it is for us to use these things to grow and mature in our relationship with God. And hopefully that's what we do. It's even what Paul prayed for in verse 9 through 11. We'll be ending our sermon with those words. So, and please hear me on this. This is the hard part. Because there's always going to be a period of grief. There's always going to be grief when you're going through difficult times. You will always experience grief. Change, you will experience grief. But at some point, we need to make a choice. Am I going to go toward God, listen to him, pay attention to what he said, or am I not? And we have the choice to do it. See, and part of it is making these tough choices. Part of it is if we don't choose to go to God, and maybe you'll understand this, but you get stuck in this loop, especially if it's in your mind. You get stuck in this loop, and it just keeps happening, and it just keeps happening, and it just keeps going and going. And God's like, you can come to me, but I don't want to. And it just keeps going, and it just keeps going. And the trickier part of this whole thing is it can become our identity. It could become who we think we are instead of who God tells us we are. Does that make sense? And when it becomes our identity, that's tough. It's tough to get out of that loop. But it can happen. See, that's the key. It can happen. Not by our own will, but by turning to God and bending our will to him. See, one of those things with grief, and again, depending on the situation, so again, please hear me on that. Grief is extremely important. It's an important part of dealing with a situation. But again, at that, there's got to be a point when no one but you says, enough, I need to turn to God. Does that make sense? Because I can't make you, the elders can't make you, your spouse can't make you. But you need to determine that this is what is best, to turn to God. And that sometimes that takes time. Again, if you're taking notes, this is the third one. Third part is a little bit not as difficult, I suppose. But the third difficult but freeing concept is get involved with what God is doing. So again, let's take our example from Paul. I would say, we don't know this for certain, but I would say Paul grieved the fact that he was in prison. He's a human being, he's still a guy, and I can tell you he struggled with it because he wanted to be out doing what he was supposed to be doing. And there's grief there. But then he started to see things differently. He started to see that God has a reason why he is in there. Think of it. Paul started to see the mission field chained next to him. It's interesting. He started to see all the people who came and he came in contact with. And all he could say was, God is up to something. God is into something bigger than I can see. Did you want to be in prison? No. But then he started to see, even in his imprisonment, look at what I can do because of God. And again, those are three tough things to work through. When you're going through life, again, is there that point when you can see that God is the far better option, even though you don't see the big picture, even though you don't see the whole thing, but God is there waiting? This is what Paul was doing. And this was to bring hope and encouragement and to encourage his disciples to keep going, even though I'm here. Take a look at 14 through 16. He says this, and that most of the brothers and sisters trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. This is one of the things that's kind of neat in this. Again, Paul wants us to know. He's like, look at God's providential will. Again, instead of being discouraged, he says, be encouraged. Why? Because even in his chains, people are hearing the gospel. There are other brothers and sisters who are sharing the gospel. And guess what? And again, a little bit of how Paul writes, a little bit of a play on things, because he goes back to motives, which we talked about last week, but he goes back to motives. These people have pure motives. They're doing it out of love. And then he talks about those who are, well, they're not doing it out of love. They're doing it more out of envy. They're wanting Paul to be jealous. It's like, ha, you're in prison. Oh, well, we'll start sharing the gospel. We'll be the ones who are important. We'll be, you know, like, as people do. But unfortunately, they have those impure motives, hoping to make the apostle jealous. Here's the thing that's interesting, and we'll read this. Look how Paul responds. Verse 17, 18, for I proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking that they are causing me distress in my imprisonment. It's like they think they got me. They think they stuck one to me. Instead, he's like, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and I, Paul, rejoice in that. See, that's an amazing thing. Because, I mean, I don't know, with pastors sometimes, we can be jealous of what other people are doing, how other ministries are going. Oh, look at that. Look at what they're doing. And all of a sudden, you kind of start going, what's wrong with that ministry? And that's where we can get ourselves into trouble. Because even Paul, in his imprisonment, is like, this is awesome. Even though they're doing it out of wrong motives, it's great because Jesus is being proclaimed. To me, that's an extremely mature thing to be thinking. Here's why I wanted to talk about the gospel part a little bit. Because we live in an age when we're talking about YouTube, you're talking about Instagram, you're talking about X, you're talking, all the different ways of getting information. And there are, and it's just amazing how many people talk about Jesus and are wrong. And we need to differentiate between, we need to discern what is biblical Jesus, what isn't. Because one of the things that is true, and we're going to look at some of them, is that Paul did not want, if they weren't preaching Jesus, the biblical Jesus, he's like, don't have any part of them. Don't have anything to do with them, because that's a problem. So Paul, in one sense, is being very generous, and he's like, this is great, because Jesus, the biblical Jesus being preached, other places, he's like, don't listen to him. And again, we'll think about who may call themselves a Christian. What does that mean? Because that seems to be getting broader and broader, which is interesting. One of the things that has happened out of this past week, the Anglican Church has split. Why? Because one of them, or one side of them, has gone very liberal, kind of woke. The other side has stayed conservative and traditional. And basically they split. That's typically how denominations happen, because people have differing opinions on how to do things. But one, I'll say this from what I know of them, one is right, the other one isn't. What are we to do with that? Because, see, those who are causing strife and division, see, that's not good. So a couple of them, again, connecting some of the scriptures that we have with that. Galatians 1, 6 through 8 talks about it. This is a good one. A couple of the other ones we'll just kind of look at very, very briefly. But I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him, God, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not just another account, but there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, again, just think of that, Paul's going to, how could that even happen, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Do not listen to them. That was one of the issues they had in Galatia. Another one, Titus 1, 10 to 11. Again, this, for there are many rebellious people, empty talkers and deceivers. I mean, that's YouTube. Listen, you need to be discerning about what is true about Jesus and what isn't. We need to be very aware of that. Another, again, we don't have time to go into it, but 2 John 1, 7 through 11 gives us a little bit of an idea, and you can read that as I'm talking. In John 1, 14, I just like that, because Jesus came in grace and truth. Also talks about the fact he came in the flesh. But this idea of, do not welcome them into your house. Do not let them into your house, church. Because this, again, when we were talking about Philippi, that's how they met. They didn't have a synagogue to meet in. They met in someone's home. When they met in someone's home, they were like, these guys travel around and they're looking for places to get in and share things with you that are not biblical. Do not let them do it. Do not even let them enter your house, church. Kind of interesting. Very strong warning about that. He even gets into the idea that not only are they deceivers, but they are a part of the work of the Antichrist. Interesting. Pretty strong. This message of grace, when evaluating people, ministries, their teachings on the deity of Jesus Christ and salvation need to be biblical. They need to be. Do not fall for those who are not teaching what the Bible says. And I want to say, Mormons claim to say that they are Christians. They are not. They are not. Jehovah's Witnesses claim to be Christians. They are not at all. Be very careful about who you let into your mind to influence you about what is true and what is not. One of the things that we are to be are ambassadors. Isn't that amazing? Our Savior wants us to go out and tell people the good news, to share the biblical Christ with them so that they can be set free. Isn't that amazing? We've been set free by the same thing. Now go and share it with other people. And that's, we are to be reconcilers. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We'll have to get into that more at another point. But that's, I just find that amazing that God uses us in that way. So think of it, Christ is all. He is our life. We can be encouraged and rejoice together, which is great. As John 1:14 talks about, lovingly, humbly share the gospel. As one beggar to another beggar, I'm a beggar sharing with other beggars. You're a beggar, share with other people who are beggars, because we all can't do it. Only Jesus could do it. Only him. God has included us in his plan. God has a providential will, and he is working it. He is doing it all the time. We are part of the Great Commission, as Matthew 28 says. We have this ministry of reconciliation, pointing people to Jesus. And this is part of what God's will is for us. And again, just how amazing. It's a powerful, this is how I was saying, it's a powerful and challenging ministry. Because we live in a fallen world and we live in the difficulties of life, and yet he wants us to go and share what could set them, set what has set us free, to share that with other people, to set them free. Just an amazing thing. So let's pray, and then Paul will be coming up. So Father, we just thank you once again for your love, just how amazing that love is. Not only is it an amazing love that only Jesus could do, but you have included us in on your plan. So we thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for the opportunities you give us. Thank us. We thank you even for the difficulties that come our way so that we can become more like Christ. I thank you, Lord, for your hand at work in our lives. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.